Bibles, open them to the book of Ephesians. As you're turning there, I want to comment for just a minute on something Pastor Jeff said about Andrew, which was being responsible for the Sundays. I don't know, you know, you think about that, being responsible for 52 Sundays for, you know, about 11 years. So I'm not a math guy, but to me that's like 570 some odd Sundays in a row. You're responsible to make sure something's happening on this stage. So just think about that for, I think it's 572 if I did my calculator right. So the past 572 Sundays in a row, he was responsible to make sure something was happening on this stage. So that's a big responsibility. You need a little rest after that. But thanks for not only doing it, but making sure it got done, which is a big burden sometimes and a responsibility when you're sick or you got family things. So we really do appreciate what you've done, Andrew, and for setting the bar for us in worship, which we appreciate that. But this morning, what I'm doing here is we're just taking a little short little topical sermon. As Pastor Jeff often likes to do when he finishes a book, before he launches into the next one, just take a moment, address a topic. And so for me, you know, as he kind of shot me an email a while back saying, hey, would you be available? I'll be in Mexico doing some training. I was just thinking through some topics that I would like to share on. Just a thought. And this particular one, I think, is one that will probably be super helpful and relevant for all of us all the time. Which the topic that I want to talk about is knowing God's will for your life. And so by the end of this, you'll know what God's will is for your life. That's guaranteed. If not, you get your tithe money back for today. So that's the way this works. But what we're going to do is we're actually going to talk about this. And I want to give you just a brief setup as to where this topic came from, why I'm looking at it, and kind of what's behind it. I began in full-time ministry in my early 20s, mid-20s, and the first time I got to actually be a solo pastor, I had been on a church staff, and I'd done lots of different ministries, was involved in church planting and different things like that, but the first time that I stepped out on my own without a staff around me on a solo church, I was 29 years old, and I had Bible training and experience and had been involved in a couple of church plants and a whole bunch of things. So I felt ready to do this job. And then what I realized was I was so far from being ready for the job at 29 years old. Not that the issue was being 29. The issue was just I wasn't ready. And one of the biggest problems that hit me that I was not prepared for in all of my training was helping people make decisions. I did not realize that 70% of the job of ministry is helping people make decisions. And when you're 29, you don't have a whole wealth of life experience. So when you're 29 and somebody who's 52 comes into your office and says, here's our situation, and they lay this complex situation out before you, and at 29, you're just faking it, like, okay, it's great. All right. Well, first thing we should do is pray. So why don't I pray for us right now? And in fact, why don't you give me a week here to just pray about this, and I'll get back to you. And then I'd be calling all these people that are, I don't know, I have no clue how to help this person make this decision. The decisions were way more complicated for me than they were than I could understand, because I just had this limited experience. And I was not prepared for the problems that were going to come my way. And so this put me on a course. And if you know anything about me, I just dive in deeply and start thinking about things obsessively. And so I started saying, how do you help people make decisions? How do you help them actually understand and discern God's will? And so in the course of looking at this, I realized something after looking at Scripture and talking to people and interviewing veteran pastors and elders, I began to ask myself, came to a certain conclusion, I should say. And the conclusion I came to was this. The problem in life isn't always the decisions that you have to make. The issue actually is, how do we get the right decisions on the table in front of us? Sometimes people would come to me, and I'm a young pastor, and they would lay this super complex problem out, and I would look at it and think, you only have bad decisions in front of you. I can't think of any good decision that is before you right now. And sometimes I'd be thinking, how did you get in that mess? It took you years to tangle this web, didn't it? How do you get out of this thing? And what had hit me was, the issue isn't the decision you make. The issue is making sure that the right decisions are before you. And so the key to knowing God's will is to make sure, first of all, you've got the right slate of options in front of you. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And there's insight from the book of Ephesians that we're going to use to guide us on this journey. And it comes down to knowing three things, three W's. You got to know the big W, the medium W, and the little W. The W stands for will. You got to know God's big will. What is God's big plan for the world? That's the first step. The second thing is you need to know the medium W. What is God's will for all Christians? And then the third one is, what is God's will for you right now? Now, I call it the big W because first we've got to deal with God. What is God doing? Call it the medium W because we're dealing, this is a big, for you philosophers and existential thinkers, this is being. What does it mean just to exist as a Christian? And then finally, the little W, doing. What should we be doing? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these briefly here, and then we're going to tie it up with some practical ways that this might help you as you have to make decisions. Because really, all of life is decision-making. It can really reduce down to it's just decisions. And everything, most of the problems we get into is because of decisions. We have to make decisions. And so how do we do that? And here's the key. I'll give it to you right now. The key to knowing the will of God is getting the right choices on the table. That's the key. And so I want to show this to you here. Let's begin. In order to do that, we need to know the big W. What is God's plan for the world? Where is history headed? Now you say, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know where history is headed? You need to know where history is headed because whatever God's will is for your day today or tomorrow, it won't go against where He's taking the world. Right? I mean, if the Lord's moving all of history in one direction, it's not like He's going to send you in the opposite direction. So you need to know, what's He doing? What's His plan for the world? Well, we can find that here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. It's really just verses 9 and 10, but since this is one long sentence, we've got to read the whole sentence here. But in that, Paul literally tells us the plan for history. Look at what he says here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should walk holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Here's the key. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. So here are the key points. Let's just we'll walk through these key points here. We've been blessed, he says, with every single spiritual blessing in heaven. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless. We've been adopted by God to be His sons and daughters. We have been redeemed. The price for our sin has been paid by Jesus. We have been forgiven all of our sins. And he says God has made known to us the will for all of history. And what is the will for all of history? It's right there in verse 10. To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What does that mean? To unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. Actually, if you were to jump to Revelation chapter 21, you would see what that means. I will just outline Revelation 21. You can read it later today. That the physical world and the spiritual world are going to unite because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right now, to enter the spiritual plane, we have to die, right? We die, our soul goes into that spiritual plane. So the loved ones that we lost are there. We're here. We can't really talk to them. But there's going to come a moment when the spiritual world and the physical world will become one space. Humans and angels will be hanging out together. Heaven and earth will become one place. The presence of God will be among the presence of man. And all the nations of the world will come before Jesus as King. And every knee will bow before Jesus as Lord. He's uniting everything. All the things that are divided up are all uniting so that every creature, everything will worship Jesus. And he's bringing these things together. He's bringing warring nations together. He's bringing people that would have normally hated each other. Races that normally, ethnicities that were fighting will become one body in Jesus Christ. He creates one church, one people, one nation. He just unites everything together. So this is where everything's headed. This is why missionaries go out and do what they do. They go to the nations of the world to tell them, listen, Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe, and you can be in this great holy place with Him. And every tribe and nation comes and joins under Jesus. So that He would be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, what's the big W then? What's the big W? The big W is that Jesus is Lord of everything, and all of history is moving in that direction. So whatever God's plan is for your life, it will always lead you to submitting to Jesus as Lord. Any decision that causes you to move away from Christ as Lord is wrong and should never be on the table. It's just wrong because all of history is moving to Jesus as Lord. And God would never call you to make a decision that would cause you to rebel against Christ. So, you might look at a situation and say, hey, let's take a teenage situation, okay? So you're in high school. You see a cute person and you say, wow, that's a cute person. This must be the will of the Lord because they're cute. And so then you go to that person and you say, hey, would you come to my youth group? And they say, yes. And you go, oh, awesome. They're cute and they'll go to youth group with me. This must be the will of the Lord. And you go home and you tell your parents, this is awesome. There's a cute person and they'll come to youth group, which probably means they're a Christian. Can I date them? And you stop and say, hold on a minute. Do they submit to Jesus as Lord? If they don't submit to Jesus as Lord, run! Run away. Because God would never call you into a relationship that would pull you away from the lordship of Jesus. Right? That's the key. Jesus is Lord. This is the big W. You don't get that? This is where the world is headed. If you don't get this, you're going to miss it. Now let's keep moving on. We want to keep trucking along here. Because there's the big W. Let's look at the medium W now. We'll come back to the big W later and we apply this a little bit more. But there's the medium W. The medium W is, now we know where history's headed, we need to see what does it mean to be a Christian. Not what's, you know, whether or not, so we're not dealing with whether or not you should buy the car yet. We're talking about just what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. That is the medium W. Well, we learn about that, we get some insight in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn over there with me to Ephesians 4. 1 through 3. Now, there's lots of things in the Bible that talk about what it means to be a Christian. This is just one that we're looking at here in this passage. There's a lot more we could say about it, but we'll just see what Paul says here in Ephesians. He says, I therefore, now let's pause for a second. Whenever you see a therefore, you know this is the application. Right? So, the writer is telling you the application. Here is what he wants. So he made a whole bunch, Paul made a whole bunch of statements about the church and the glory of God and Christ and everything God's doing to redeem people in the first three chapters. And so he gets to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, Therefore, now here's the application. Here's the take home you should have from everything I just said. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, the application, as somebody, he's saying, as somebody who's literally in prison right now for the sake of the gospel, I am calling upon you to make sure that your lifestyle matches the character and the nature of the gospel. We need to see everything that God has done. His grace, His mercy, His love, His capacity to reach out to all people. All of the humility, all of the gentleness, all of the patience, all of the kindness. The desire to be one with people rather than desire to fight and rip them apart and gossip about them and, you know, just, you know, tear them completely apart. Instead, we're eager to maintain the unity because why? What's God's big plan for the world? Unite all things in Jesus. To unite us. So he's saying, man, if this is God's big W, is uniting us, then man, a part of being a Christian would be that we're pursuing this unity. Now, if we were to take this application, there's more to this application than just what I read here, but if you were to take chapter 4 and chapter 5 and even a little bit of chapter 6 and make a list of all of the character traits of the gospel that are present, it's a pretty big list. In fact, we're going to pop it up on the screen because it's, I think we will. I can't remember if I put that one as a slide or not. But there's a giant list, and this giant list would be saying this. It would be saying, listen, the gospel, if I have a life worthy of the gospel, means that I'm pursuing humility, love, patience, bearing with one another, seeking to be unified, not to walk as one who doesn't know God, to be truthful towards others, build each other up, imitate God, walk in love, abstain from the immorality that marks the world, submit to one another, reflect the gospel in your marriages, honor your parents, and raise your children to love and fear God. Now he's saying this is actually what the Spirit of God is doing in your life if you're a Christian. Now you might say, I don't really see that. Right? Like you might say, that's not my resume. Okay, so what do we do with this? Well, I'll give you a little tip on how you see this. A lot of times the problems and the issues and the conflicts that we feel in our heart come from the Spirit of God convicting us of one or more of these things. Your conscience can bother you. Right? Maybe you did some things on a Thursday night and you participated in the immorality that marks the world and you wake up Friday morning and you say, I feel awful. Why did I do that? And your conscience is bothering you. Now you might interpret that as God's judging you. But actually, He's not. He's revealing it to you. Because He loves you. And He's given you a path to deal with it. Maybe you feel like you were harsh with somebody. Maybe you feel like you've ignored your children and you haven't been raising them to love and fear God. Or maybe, just maybe, one or two young people here, you've disrespected your parents somewhere in the past 3 years or so. You know, it's possible. Look deeply, you might find a moment when you did that. And maybe the Lord is calling upon you to say, hey, that's wrong. Now, when the Spirit convicts you of it, it isn't like the Spirit saying, do better. Do better. You better nail this down or you're not going to heaven. No, we stand in grace. So what do we do with it when we get convicted of it? Well, it comes down to the three R's. I'm a minister, so everything has to liberate. But there's three R's, so you know this is right, okay? And the first is repentance. Repentance is a gift. I want you to realize that. Repentance is the greatest gift because on the backside of repentance is always forgiveness. On the front side of repentance is forgiveness, and on the backside of repentance is forgiveness. When you wake up in that morning and you say, man, I really blew that, know that there's a loving, forgiving God gently reminding you of that. giving you the opportunity to lay that before Him and to experience forgiveness. Because there's always forgiveness. So you repent. But you don't stop there. The next R is renewal. We renew our minds. Because we have to stop and say, wait a minute, man, my flesh took me in that direction, which means I need to be transformed. And I know in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the way I'm transformed is by renewing my mind. So I should probably spend some time in Scripture. I should probably start looking at maybe some proverbs that deal with some of these feelings that I'm having, or desires or draws, and I should start changing my taste a little bit. And then the third R is relationships. And this is the hard one, but maybe some of you need to sever some relationships with people that are pulling you away from what God wants you to be and from what God is doing. And you should, maybe we surround ourselves by people who are pursuing the same thing, the lordship of Christ and a life worthy of the gospel. And we surround ourselves by people who will cheer us on and will encourage us and build us up so that we can live a life worthy of the gospel. And so the medium W, your being, is to have a life that actually reflects the gospel itself. So the big W, Jesus is Lord. God is moving everything under the lordship of Jesus. That's where all of history is headed. The medium W, your being, you are called to reflect the gospel as we live and move in this world. And we get there by repentance and renewal and relationships. But now we get down to the little W. We'll hit that one really quick and then we'll tie this together here. The little W is doing. It's doing. And what we do is we find this. Actually, I'm glad that Andrew referenced the passage he referenced this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the reason why we're going here with doing is that before we answer the question about should I buy the car, should I buy the house, should I move, should I quit my job, we have to first recognize that you have a deeper reason for being here than owning a car. And you have a deeper reason for being here than being in a house. Or making money. Or making more money. You have a deeper reason. And all of those other things are secondary to the deeper reason. And so the deeper reason begins with this. That not only did God make you, but He actually formed you to do something. This is what He's saying. So in the whole passage, and I'm glad that Andrew read it for us earlier, in the whole passage He's saying, you were saved by grace, right? We were walking after the deeds of darkness, after Satan, after the prince of the power of the air. God saved us. He regenerated us. But not only that, this passage is saying that before God made the world, He designed your reason for being in it. Before He made the world, He designed your purpose. And you never are satisfied until you walk in that purpose. And the problem we have in putting poor decisions in front of us is that we've not looked at why are we here? God, why did you make me? And we try to fill it with money, relationships, pleasure, whatever, success, image, trucks, whatever it is. And we can't find it that way. It's never, ever satisfying. We can't get there. Why? Because we're God's workmanship. So there's some things that we say. So let me walk through this verse here, make a few observations so we can see this, and then we'll try to put this together. The first thing that we need to see is that our place in this world is designed by God. He says, "For we are His workmanship." So the cool thing about this is that your place in this world already exists. You don't have to make it. It already exists. It's there. We're His workmanship. He is doing things in our life. And here's what He's doing He's saving us to be a part of this, which is the second point. God saved you to be part of his plan for the world, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. He made us alive in Jesus to actually accomplish these things. But here's the good news. Your place in this world is determined by God's grace, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the reason why I say it was determined by grace. He's saying, before the world was made, he made your purpose. Think about that. That means your purpose is not predicated upon whether or not you're a good person or a bad person. It's not predicated on how you measure up against people. You know, if you look and you say, boy, I'm a musician, but I can't sing like Andrew, so therefore I must not have any place in music anywhere in the world. God did not say, hey, I'm establishing Andrew as the standard. If you don't reach Andrew, then I'm sorry. There's no place for you in my world. Right? That's not the case. That's not the way this works. It was determined before there was dirt. And he designed you for this purpose. And it's done by grace. So how do we do this? Well, let me give you one illustration of one way to discover this. Because you might say, all right, that's a great theory, you big picture thinker. You give us the 100,000 foot level idea and then close in prayer. I still don't know how to do it. Let me give you a suggestion, one way that you could consider this. The how is in this. Take your gifts, your ability, and your experiences and offer them to God. Now, I'm going to illustrate this, but I'll say it again. Take your gifts, abilities, and experiences and bring them to the Lord. Now, I will give you an illustration, true story of a guy that I knew who really impacted my life. This was a guy who was a believer, was married for 40-some-odd years. His wife died. He was lonely after his wife died. Man, he just 40, I mean, they were together probably total like 48 years because of the time they knew each other and dating and all these other things that were part of it. And man, his life just was devastated after his wife died. And he felt like he had no place on the planet. He just felt lost. He came to church and he felt lost. He didn't feel like he could relate to anybody. He was just lost. And he was struggling. The only thing that changed in his life after his wife passed on was that he discovered that he loved to cook. And so that was how he occupied his time, is that he just started making food. Well, one day he's in church, and the pastor reads this verse about where God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand. And he was sitting in this church service, and he heard this, and he said, wait a minute, I think that's the Bible, which means it's true for me. So God, what is my place in this world? So as he sat there, he started realizing how lonely he was at church. And he started thinking about the fact that one of the things he missed the most was driving home and processing the service with his wife. Like, he had no one to process his life with. And especially church. Like, he wanted to get home and he'd drive home and process what he had learned. So what happened? He started looking out at the service. He would sit in the back, and he started seeing all the people in church, and he started seeing all the single people. And he started realizing they don't have anybody to process with. And I love to cook, and they love to eat. I should invite all of them over to my house so we could process the sermon, eat, and then they could go home, because I'm old and I can't get past 3 o'clock without a nap. I was one of the single guys he invited over to his house. I was 22 years old, 23 years old. And he came up and he said, hey, what do you do after church? I said, I normally go to Burger King. That's what I do. I pick up a Whopper. And he said, why don't you come over to my house? I'm inviting a few people over. And every Sunday, me and it turned out to be, wound up being like 30, 40 singles. And he just cooked. And everybody processed the sermon, processed what they were learning, and then we left. He kicked us out.
Now, what's amazing about that is that he realized that he had empathy, and he realized the Lord had given him empathy, and he realized that he had a skill in cooking, and that he just loved to have people in his home. He just literally took his gifts, his skills, his abilities, and his experience of losing his wife, brought all that to bear, and said, how can I bless people in this space? How do I add value to the people around me? And I believe that's where it starts. You don't have to decide if you're going to come join a mission agency and go to the nations of the world. Maybe the Lord might be moving you in that direction. If he is, talk to me. But it might also be that you love to cook. It might also be that you love to sew. It might also be, who knows what it is. But the bottom line is, he's offering his gifts to serve others. And he found his purpose. And he had a ministry to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of single people for the 30 years of life the Lord had given him before he passed on. It's pretty amazing the amount of people he impacted. And the amount of people that went into full-time ministry, the amount of marriages that came out of this thing, and it was not a formal ministry. It was this guy cooking food and opening up his home. And he did nothing else but that. But there were hundreds and hundreds of people that look back and say, this guy changed my life. You see, God had determined for this guy to be married for 40 years. And God had a plan for him after that marriage. God had a plan for him with his gifts and his skills. If you're breathing, you have a purpose. The day that you do not have a purpose is the day that Pastor Jeff stands up here and says, she was a good woman, and we're going to miss her. But you have a purpose. It doesn't matter your age. And I want to say this, because your purpose was defined by God's grace and not your works, you're not defined by the worst day of your life. You're not defined by that. You're defined by God before there was dirt. So, how does this help us know the will of God for our life? Let me put this together and kind of lay out before you how we can use this information to get the right decisions on the table to choose from. Because that's the key. The key here isn't, I'm not here to tell you whether or not you should buy a car this week. The key here is to let's just make sure the car should be on the table. Let's make sure we got the right options. And so in order to do this, I put just a simple little grid together. And it's there. And by the way, that grid is on the app. So you can see that if you don't have the app, download the app. And also we made, and I stuck it in my Bible somewhere, we made a little card of this as well that you can pick up out on the connections counter too if you want this. Or you can be really... normally, like most young people, are probably just taking pictures of it. So, whatever. But here's the idea. Here's the grid. Notice the center of it. It says, Jesus is Lord. The very first reality of life, what should be going through our brain, is that all of life is moving for Jesus to unite all things in him so that he would rule all and be in all and be through all, and that he would unite heaven and earth, the spiritual world, the physical world, that he would unite nations and people and regions and everything, all under his rule and authority. Everything needs to move in that direction. So whatever decision you need to make, the first element of life is just saying, does this decision move me closer to following and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus or not? And you might say it's a good decision, but is it the right decision? It's not deciding whether something's good or bad. It's deciding whether or not it's right. And the right decision will always move you to the Lordship of Jesus. But then we got the arrow moving upwards. Well, we know one thing. If God's big W in the world is the fact that he's pulling everybody in, right? People are the gospel's spreading so that people will be brought into the Lordship of Jesus. So the question is this, how does this decision help advance the gospel? And if this decision is fighting against the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, then it's probably a bad decision. You might say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Well, maybe a decision causes me for my family to actually not even think I'm a Christian because I'm doing things that would not reflect Christ. And if I have unsaved family members, are they going to look at that and say, well, he's no different than me? Does it cause me to lose my distinction, my gospel distinction in the world? Does a decision cause me to take a step back and say, hey, you know, you seem to be moving away from that Jesus thing you were following for a while? If the decision is causing me to do that, then I need to run away from that decision. Then you got another arrow. Live a gospel life. Does this decision spur me on to humility, love, caring for one another, serving one another? Will it make me a better gospel husband to my wife, where I will serve her, care for her? Is it going to help me be a dad who's raising my children to fear and love the Lord? Or does it make me a bully? Does it make me self-centered? Right? Is it pursuing a gospel life? The next thing, does this decision unleash my gifts to be able to serve the body of Christ? Excuse me. To serve others. So you can see, now this becomes a grid through which we're evaluating our decision. Make sure we have the right ones on the table. Then we got this other dot over here called sought wise counsel. And you say, you didn't cover that in a sermon. Well, that's there because I couldn't change the diagram. I had one. No, I'm kidding. And that's there because at the end of the day, when we talked about repentance and relationships, we want to make sure that we have relationships of people who believe in these things. There's a story, Solomon, King Solomon. He worked the people hard. He worked them hard, and they built the temple. And the temple was a wonder of the ancient world. It was an amazing temple. Rehoboam takes over for Solomon. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He takes over the kingdom. And he's a young man, and he's ready to lead. And all the people gather before him as he's standing out there and he's surveying the nation. And the people yell out, King, hey, our king, oh, wise king, are you going to work us as hard as your father worked us? Okay, you can see what they're exhausted. Building the temple back then was hard work. They're like, are we going to still stay under these same labor laws? Are we going to get any relief from you? And he said, I'll get back to you. And he goes and he meets with the elders of his father. So all the old guys. And he meets with the old guys and he says, hey, they're asking if I'm supposed to work them harder or not. And the old guys say, go gracious on them. Be nice. Back off. Your dad worked them hard. You love them. You restore them. You give to them. And they'll serve you for the rest of your life. Wise counsel, right? Now, what does Rehoboam do? Well, he gathers his friends next. All the young guys. And he says, hey, they want to know if I should work them hard. And the young guys go, you stand before those people and you say, hey, you think my dad worked you hard? There's more power in my pinky than there was in his whole arm. You don't let those people talk to you that way. Which one did Rehoboam follow? They followed his friends. And what was the fruit of that? The northern and southern kingdom. They divided. You see, he sought wise counsel that would have called him to be the type of leader that Jesus is. It would have shown kindness and humility. He would have lived a gospel life, and he would have been serving the people he was called to serve as a leader. But instead, he listened to unwise counsel, and it split the kingdom, created all kinds of wars and divisions, and many, many people died, and all kinds of horrible, horrible things happened. Judgment befell Israel over and over and over again. You see, wise counsel are the relationships of people that we should listen to. Now, with this as a grid, the idea behind this is to say this, and I'll wrap it up here, is to say this. Can you look at all of the decisions, the things that are facing you, the relationships, and all that's before you? And I would say the first step in discerning the will of God is to filter out all the bad decisions. Get all the things off the table that shouldn't be there. And the cool thing about it then is that if this grid becomes the valuation, then the things that are on the table are all decisions that will advance the gospel, support Jesus as Lord, and then I just say, do the wisest one. It doesn't matter. Just do the one that's the wisest. Do the one that you can do. You see, the issue isn't in the decision. The issue is in the choice. The choices you put before you. So, I pray that this would be helpful for you. And I want to tell you this, one final word before we close in prayer. That it is 100% true that we are going to put bad choices before ourselves somewhere in this next year. And it's 100% true that you're going to blow it and that I'm going to blow it. And it's also 100% true that God is more powerful than our bad decisions, and God is more gracious than our sins, and that there's hope no matter what. There's hope. And so even if you're struggling with this, there's hope because God is patient and He's kind. Just remember that as you're learning to walk in this way. Let's pray together.